If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20, that's where we are today. And our song sort of captures a bit of the theme, I would be like Jesus. And we are, our subject today is the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the elders in the church at Ephesus. Now, there's many topics in this message. As I go through, I can see things I could focus in on, zero in on. There's 18 verses in the message, and I almost feel I could do 18 messages out of these verses. But I'll refrain from that. We'll move on quicker than that, I hope. Now, as you, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I do want to show you an outline. The various commentators outline the passage in different ways. I'm just going to read the first four verses today, but this is how one commentator outlines it, and I've stolen his outline for the overall view of the message. So Paul's ministry overview in the first few verses, his present plans, verses 22 to 24, Paul's Ephesian self-assessment, 25 to 27, Paul's admonition to the elders, 28 to 32, which is really the heart of this message, probably the most important part of the message. And then Paul's personal integrity. But as we look at this, you're going to see Paul emphasizing something that we counsel young preachers not to do. He's going to be talking about himself and his own ministry. And we're told, don't use personal illustrations, don't talk about yourself, you aren't the center of attention, which is true, it is true. And I have known and heard preachers who have lots of stories about their own families, and they're the star of the show. And I have used my kids as illustrations, my daughter's snickering here, I have used my kids as illustrations, I do confess. But it's some guys, it's like every point of Scripture is illustrated by something their kids did. And that does seem a little bit overmuch. So Paul is talking about himself a lot. And as I thought about this, I came to mind something. I had this friend who used to always say, well, it's not bragging if you can do it. And well, it sure sounds a lot like bragging to me. I don't know about you, but it sure sounded like bragging. There's something that Paul says a couple of times in 1 Corinthians that I'd like to show you. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 16, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." So there's a certain relationship. We'll talk about that in a second. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And so there are two grounds for imitation in these passages. First is Paul is their spiritual father, and he exhorts them as spiritual children to emulate their spiritual father. He has gone before them. He has walked with God before them, and he wants to show them the way. So in that sense, he does set himself forward as an example. And of course, he is an apostle. He's unique amongst preachers. Those of us who now today stand in pulpits are not apostles, and we do need to remember that. So he makes that exhortation. And he also says his second ground is, I follow Christ. And I think any preacher would say that as I follow Christ, then follow me. And that's really the sort of a mentorship model of the Christian ministry. And really, in a certain way, Paul's going to use the term humility in our passage that we're going to read today. It's often when people start talking about humility, you begin to think, well, they don't really have it. It's sort of like the fellow who wrote the book Humility and How I Attained It. You know, that's it doesn't sound all that humble, does it? And as I read passages like this, and we do a verse by verse exposition, sometimes I think, okay, how am I going to handle this? Because it's very hard as the preacher, as the leader in the church, to talk about humility. And, you know, it's hard to be humble when you're up front. Note that. And do I think I'm humble? Well, try to be. But you know me better than that, don't you? All right. So let's look at our passage. And we'll work our way through. If you've got your Bibles open, it's verse 18 is where we'll start. And then we're going to go to verse 21 as just the first bit of this message. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So today we're going to look at just those first three verses. I'll pick up verse 21 next Sunday. It has a very interesting statement about the gospel, and we'll look at that next Sunday. I think that's an important one to isolate. But today, the first three verses, he's discussing his ministry overview, as our outline calls it. And so here's the proposition I'm going to work on in this message. Christian ministry should be imitative rather than innovative. We follow others who followed Christ. So Christian ministry should be imitative rather than innovative. We follow others who follow Christ. Now, we are living in a world that exalts in innovation. And we live in a very rapidly changing world, and we use technology. We have the screen, and then over this last year, we've added the live streaming, and we've got an FM local area broadcasting going on and things like this. So we are innovating in that way. But the basic nuts and bolts of ministry should not be innovative, but rather imitative. We should be ministering the way the Lord Jesus led in the first century. And that's our goal. And so we'll get started now with the first point, the public proof of Paul's ministry, verse 18, where he says, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time." So he's talking about his public ministry in Asia. Now, I should have set the context. If you recall from last Sunday, they are meeting in a little port city called Miletus. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus. He's called the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, to meet with him. And he has a last message for them. He doesn't think he's going to be coming this way again. And so he wants to give them some last words. And these are the words that are recorded. And he says to them, and by the way, I should say, Ephesus is the capital of the Roman province of Asia. We think of Asia, if you know your, I guess, elementary school geography, as one of the seven continents, right? Continent of Asia. But in the ancient world, Asia was a province on the western side, southwestern side of what is now Turkey. And that's where Ephesus was. And Paul had recently spent a few years there building the church there and in the surrounding region. So he says to them, "You know how I was with you the whole time since I first came to Asia." So, and according to verse 31 of our chapter, Paul will say he was there for 3 years, and that might be a rounding up as you calculate out the times in the other parts of Acts 19 especially. It seems like it's more like 2.5 years or maybe a little over 2.5 years. But Paul rounds it up as 3 years. So he spent some time with them. Now he declares that the elders knew all about his ministry during this time. He conducted his ministry publicly. And he also is declaring that his ministry in private mirrored his ministry in public. He is involved with these elders. These are among his first converts, no doubt, in the city of Ephesus, people who've responded to the gospel message. These are going to be, some of them would be Jews, perhaps, who had been converted through his preaching initially in the synagogue. Others of these men would be Gentiles, men who had come to Christ, to Christianity, out of pagan Rome. And they had lived all kinds of lifestyles. They had all kinds of a strange background. I mean, if you want to read about the Roman Empire and how people lived in those days, you will find it quite amazing how they could manage to carry on life. It was really quite a culture. A lot of the rich were very rich, the poor were very poor, and then there were the slaves underneath everything. And it was not exactly someplace I'd want to live, I don't think, as I read about it. But these men had come to Christ out of that kind of background. And so they have known Paul throughout this whole time. And they knew how Paul had behaved with him for the whole time. Paul makes it very emphatic. He says, "You yourselves know." So he's giving that emphatic pronoun as he says this. So he wants to stress that his ministry was public. It was public in such a way that they observed it. And then he says at the end of the verse, he says, "You yourselves know how I was with you the whole time." One of the commentators says, by using "how" rather than "that," Luke emphasized the manner of his conduct, the way in which he conducted himself. This is what they knew. Now, no doubt, no one knew every detail of his ministry. There are some things that happen as you're working with people and counseling them and guiding them and helping them overcome difficulties. There are some things that do need to be kept quiet and private so that they can deal with them and they can live out their lives for the Lord after that. That's the things that are necessary. But Paul's conduct in general in his ministry was public and consistent and known. That's the point that he's making. So I want to note here the value of a public ministry. The text doesn't explicitly say that Paul was under attack. But as we go through that outline, in that initial outline of the chapter, Paul's ministry overview, Paul's present plans, he reveals that to him. Paul's Ephesians self-assessment, the assessment of his own ministry, and then his personal integrity at the end. All of these points seem to indicate that here in Ephesus, now that he had been gone for a year or so, that perhaps there were some who were raising trouble for him. We know that when he was ministering in the churches of Galatia, that people came in behind him and were raising trouble, causing suspicion, hindering the effectiveness of his ministry going forward. That's how we got the book of Galatians. It was written in response to that. And then we know that in Corinth, Paul has dealt with, over these last several years, very difficult trials because of people who had come in and were trying to undermine his ministry. And so he seems, there's a certain amount of this message that seems somewhat defensive. Paul says to them, "You know." In other words, "You are the proof of my ministry." And so this is the value, I think, of the public ministry. When ministry is done in public, when people see and participate and are involved in, it becomes less vulnerable to attack. When Paul is talking about the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, he says, "An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." Well, all of these things that Paul is talking about requires an active public life. I think it's very important for a pastor to be accessible, to be seen, to be amongst the people, to be someone who is involved with the people, and whom the people know and can see what he's doing. And then he goes on in that list a little bit later. He says he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So Paul, in this initial opening statement that he makes to the Ephesian elders, is reminding them of the public nature of his ministry and the fact that they knew how he had conducted himself. So there's a little hint, as I say, that he's defending his ministry, but he's saying to them, "You are my defense. You are my the most cogent argument for how I've conducted myself. And so I'm calling that the public proof of Paul's ministry. And they indeed have imitated him. They have followed the Lord. He has followed the Lord. They have followed the Lord. And so that becomes a proof of Paul's ministry. And I hope that would be a challenge to you, that you would imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what I try to do. I hope I do. And I hope you do also. The public proof of Paul's ministry. The second thing that we want to note is the selfless manner of Paul's ministry. So he said, you know how I've conducted myself. And he gives these terms. Serving the Lord, verse 19, with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And so he raises these various terms. The attitude of Paul's service, first of all, he says, serving, he uses the word that is literally could be translated slaving. How I was acted as a slave among you. I served as a slave. His master is Jesus Christ. He's not; they weren't his master, but the Lord was. And everything about Paul's ministry was done for the Lord in submission and in obedience to the Lord who saved him. And there's three aspects of his service that he mentions here that describe the way he served, his manner or his philosophy of ministry. He uses the word humility. And the roots are a combination of to make low or to lower, so that's part of the word, and then to make the mind lower or make the thought lower. So sometimes this could be translated as lowliness of mind. All right, so humility. Now, the Greeks in the pagan world didn't think of this as a positive quality. They taught their young men to be bold, to not grovel. They thought humility was groveling and despicable. The Bible, however, values the humility that puts others ahead of self. The goals of God are more important than the goals of self. The needs of other people are more important than personal needs. And so we find Paul, as he ministers amongst these people, that he is certainly interested in getting to them the saving message of Jesus Christ rather than any concern for his own public safety. And that's why we'll find, and he'll mention this in 2 Corinthians, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was put in prison, how many times he suffered the Roman caning. They used a bundle of sticks to cane someone. He suffered that punishment. How many times he received floggings after the manner of the Jews, and so forth. And so Paul was one who was willing to suffer in order to get the gospel to others. So humility is a chief characteristic that he mentions. And then he says, with tears, with compassion or empathy. Paul's ministry of tears is a frequent topic. He mentions it in the later part of this verse or this passage down in verse 31. He says, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He speaks in 2 Corinthians of the compassionate rebuke of rebellious minds. And I'm looking at my screen here to see if I had put these verses up for you, but I must have missed that as I was preparing this. So in 2 Corinthians, he mentions this. And then he warns against the enemies of Christ, he says in Philippians, with tears. He's very concerned and very full of emotion and compassion in his ministry. And then he says he's enduring trials from the Jews, he notes. Now, there's no mention of this kind of opposition in Ephesus. It is mentioned throughout the book of Acts. We've seen this in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Thessalonica, in Berea, and in Corinth, he had opposition from the Jews. And it was a great burden to the converted Jew who always addressed the Jew first. Remember that Paul's ministry was to go to the Jews. And yet, as he found opposition. and trials and persecutions that were instigated by those very folks whom he went to bear the message of the gospel. So these characteristics describe the way he served, his manner, his philosophy of ministry. Well, where did this come from? Why did Paul serve in this way? Well, here's the examples. The Old Testament predicted a humble king. The New Testament gave us that king. Rejoice greatly, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so then, in the triumphal entry, Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, as we're told. And the people rejoiced before him and shouting Hosanna and so forth. And it says, Matthew observes, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. He was coming not as a conquering king, but as a humble ruler. That's how Jesus entered the city on that occasion. And so that is the kind of leader whom the Lord Jesus was. Paul described the mind of Christ as one who was willing to take the lowest part. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In this passage, Paul describes what the incarnation truly means. Now, I'm going to need to pause on this one a little bit to explain what the passage means and what I mean by the term incarnation. The passage starts about Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, in other words, he pre-existed as God. That's what he's saying here. He's part of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who exist in perfect communion through eternity, according to the Scriptures. And he says he existed in this way, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. He was willing to give up his position in order, he emptied himself in order to become a bondservant, in order to become a man. And not only did he humble himself from his great exalted position in heaven to become a man, but he became the humblest of men. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross, which is actually the lowest form of death that we could experience at the time of the first century. It was the Roman method of executing criminals. And he hung on the cross. God was willing to humble himself to experience that horrible death for the purpose of bringing men salvation from their sins. That's what the Bible says is the consequence of that action by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul models his ministry, his selfless manner, by taking on that same kind of humble mindset that he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus described his own ministry as gentle and humble. He says in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He rebukes the pride and arrogance of the Pharisees and says to them, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And in with his disciples, when they were on the way actually to the Last Supper, they didn't know it was the Last Supper, but they're on their way, and they're arguing amongst themselves about who is going to be greater. And so the Lord Jesus says to them, who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And at that supper, I'm not going to turn to that passage, but at that supper in John chapter 13, where Jesus says, I am among you as one who serves, he takes a wash basin. He takes a towel and he goes about from one to the other of his 12 disciples. And he washes their feet from the dust of the road. Now this is something, as commentators and preachers always say, this is something that a servant would do. In fact, the lowest servant in the house would be have the task of washing the traveler's feet. I can't imagine that would be all that pleasant after somebody's out in the hot sun of the Middle East, walking on their dusty roads, and here comes all your guests, and you find a servant who's going to wash your feet. I'm sure that would be just something that would be the top of his day. But that's what the Lord Jesus takes this role to teach his disciples about humility. So where did Paul's attitude in his ministry come from? Well, he says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. So the public proof of Paul's ministry, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you are my proof. And then he says, he rehearses to them the selfless manner of his ministry. And now I want to close with the consistent boldness of Paul's ministry. And we're just going to look at the first phrase of verse 20 today. It says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, we'll come back to this next time. He's talking about the teaching publicly and from house to house and so forth. We'll come back to that next time along with verse 21. But I want to think about this not shrinking back from the preaching. This word, not shrinking back, can be found in various places in the ancient literature. In Egypt, as I've mentioned many times, there are sort of a treasure trove of documents that were found in ancient garbage dumps. Because Egypt has a very dry climate, and so the papyri, the papyrus documents that were left behind from the first century were preserved in these places, and archaeologists discovered them, and people have studied them for years to understand the Greek language and other languages they might contain. And one of them, there's a very interesting document. Somebody submits a document where he swears by the Emperor Nero that he has kept nothing back on declaring his property tax form. And this is, you know, he hasn't shrunk back. I've given you the whole thing. It's kind of interesting expression. He hasn't shrunk back on that. And I can imagine how people would want to shrink back from telling all the truth about their property taxes. But this man declares he didn't. In Galatians chapter 2, this word is used when Peter withdraws from the Gentiles' table at a meal in the church in Antioch. Remember the story? He came to Antioch, and while he was before some Jews from Jerusalem had come, he was quite willing to eat with the Gentiles. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came, he withdrew, sat only with the Jews, and created a division. And of course, Paul rebukes him and all that. But that word is used here, the shrinking back, withdrawing. All right? The word means to be hesitant, timid or shy. There's a quote from one of the lexicons where they say, Cyrus urges Lysander not to be timid about asking for money. Don't shrink back, right? So here it describes Paul's manner of teaching. He is not timid. He doesn't withdraw. He boldly proclaims. Now, Paul is urging this on us. He's providing this as a model for us. And I can see, as we read the record of his life, he boldly proclaimed in the face of opposition, and indeed official opposition. I wonder how bold we are in the same way if we are faced with opposition. There's times when we cower back and don't open our mouths. Well, Paul is saying that wasn't him. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus fearlessly proclaimed all the Father sent him to do. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so the Lord Jesus himself is very bold in his ministry. Now, I can't spend a lot of time on this point, but you can see that as Jesus spoke, so spoke Paul. No shrinking back as the Father said. intended for them to speak. And so I've given this proposition for the message. Christian ministry should be imitative rather than innovative. We follow others who follow Christ. This week I was listening to a podcast about Christian leadership. The speaker said a lot of things that are sort of the common things you usually hear when people talk about leadership. I sometimes call it corporate mumbo-jumbo. It's all these certain words that you read books about leadership, and they seem to reiterate the same things. And some of it's, I suppose, helpful. But he said one thing that really sort of stirred me up. I put in my notes, he made me mad. He said something along the lines of this. Now, I'm not quoting directly. This is just my expression of how he put it. Many churches aren't looking forward, he said. They are stuck in a model of the 50s. They aren't addressing the current generation. And I sort of resented that. I have purposely, as we lead our church, I have purposely tried to set us in the model of the 50s. Not the 1950s, the 50s AD. We want to imitate the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. I think his attitude was more along the lines of letting the culture lead the church rather than having the church challenge the culture. Is that kind of leadership boldly complaining or shrinking back? So I want to be modeled on those 50s, the 50s AD. This Paul is right, speaking this message in about AD 56. And I'd like our church to be like that. I'd like to be like that. Now, of course, our technology is different. Our culture is different. Those are things that of course, we have to adapt to. But in terms of method, in terms of how we preach and what we say and what we focus on, this is our ministry, what we find in the pages of the New Testament. My goal is for our ministry to be imitative, not innovative. I want to imitate Paul, and I want to imitate Jesus Christ, and so should you. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this time this morning to consider these words and the kind of ministry that the Apostle Paul had. Lord, I pray that we might find in him an example, someone that we could follow, and that we could glorify God in doing this. Lord, we pray for each one that as they think about the ministry of God that is found in the New Testament, that it might be one that they apply to their own hearts and see that in this there is freedom from the bondage of sin and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name.